this morning to celebrate our anniversary. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that it's been 10 years? For Janie and I, it seems like it was just a little while ago that we were putting carpet in our garage and putting out metal chairs, and a handful of us started to meet there and worship together. And now the Lord has blessed us, as Roger was saying in his prayer time, with this beautiful piece of property where we can grow, this wonderful facility where we can gather for worship and serve our community. And he's blessed us, hasn't he? I mean, we have seen him over the past 10 years change lives, restore relationships, heal broken marriages, deliver people from addictions and anger and depression. And through the small church, he's provided a way for us to serve our community in various ways, but primarily through our monthly food distribution to our community, which will happen today. He's provided a way for us to support local missions like the Madison County Food Bank, Camp Maranatha, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But it hasn't just been here in our community that God has used Legacy. He's provided a way for us to help plant and support Living Rock Church in Eldoret, Kenya. Legacy Blessed Ministries in Sirota, Uganda. Ordained Welfare Trust in Kolkata, India, and Legacy Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya. God's blessed, hasn't he? And those churches have started many more ministries and planted many more churches and have ministered to thousands of people. One of those churches, I had a Zoom call with a pastor about 2 weeks ago. They have planted 14 additional churches out of that one church. He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we have asked or thought. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, today is also my 20th year in pastoral ministry. I know that that doesn't seem long compared to some, but when you don't start till you're 46, that's a long time. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to semi-retire today. And for the new roles that Pastor Mike and I will have going forward, as I've said many times in recent days, I believe our best days are ahead of us. And I believe today's text is very timely in preparing us for this new and exciting season of ministry. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. And this passage is definitely among some of the most encouraging passages in God's Word. And in these verses, Jesus shares some wonderful principles to live by for us individually and as a church family. Now, if we look back to chapter 6, we find there the model prayer that Jesus used in teaching us how to pray. And in that model prayer, we see that we're to approach God with praise and reverence. We see that prayer is to be purposeful, not prideful. That we're to be concerned with God's glory, God's will, God's kingdom, first and foremost. We see that we're to bring our requests before God and trust in Him as our provider and our protector. Well, in today's passage, Jesus brings us our attention back to the matter of provision. He invites us once again to bring our needs and desires before Him. Now, at first glance, these verses sort of seem out of place. It makes us wonder, why would Jesus include a second teaching on prayer? In fact, this is the only topic he covered twice in the Sermon on the Mount. Why does he do that? Well, as I said last week in this sermon, Jesus shares some of the most practical and encouraging teaching for those who follow him. But although it's practical and encouraging, it's also challenging. He puts forth some pretty high expectations, doesn't he? In this sermon, he has addressed anger, adultery, loving our enemy, materialism, worrying, judging others, all real life issues that we will never conquer without prayer. You see, although we will find it difficult to live up to high standards, we will find it impossible without prayer. And how relevant this passage is for such a time as this. As we begin a new chapter here at Legacy, as we celebrate all that God has done and look forward to all that He's going to do, so in these verses, Jesus encourages us. He reminds us that we are not in this alone, that God is for us, God is with us. And he shares some wonderful principles that will equip and encourage us as we move forward. Let's read our text beginning with verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, as I said, Jesus shares some wonderful principles that, if followed, will be beneficial to us, principles that will make life easier, more rewarding, more meaningful. And he begins with the practice of prayer. Look at verse 7 again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So Jesus uses three imperative verbs to instruct us in the practice of prayer. So Jesus is not inviting us to pray. He's commanding us to pray. He's not saying that prayer will be helpful in living the Christian life. He's saying prayer is essential in living the Christian life. Now it's as if he goes back to chapter 6, verse 11, where he tells us to give us this day our daily bread. And he expounds on that verse, going into greater detail, stressing the importance of prayer. And those three words, ask, seek, knock, all taken together, speak of the importance of being persistent in prayer. But taken separately, they sort of give us a step-by-step process, don't they? In fact, with those three words, I believe we see three requirements for the practice of prayer. First of all, we should ask humbly. Now, the verb ask means to admit need. It also means to ask with urgency, to plead for something. There is emotion, there's feeling, maybe even pain in the asking. There's the recognition and mindfulness of great need, which all boils down to humility, which leads to asking. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." And then he talks about the fact that often when we do ask, we ask in a selfish, prideful manner. He goes on to say in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will lift you up." So yes, we're to ask God for what we need. It's okay to ask Him for what we want, but we're to do so humbly, right? In fact, asking implies humility, doesn't it? It expresses dependence on God for what we need, for what we desire. Now, when we look even closer at the Greek word used for ask, we see that it refers to a request that is made by someone who is inferior to someone who is superior, someone who is lesser to someone who is greater. So there's an awareness that we, the inferior one, need something that only God, the superior one, can give us. For me, that brings to mind the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Jesus begins in verse 10 by saying, "Two men went up to the temple to pray." The story illustrates the difference between prayer that involves humility and prayer that involves pride. If you remember the passage, you know that the Pharisee did not ask God for anything. He only thanked God for his perceived self-righteousness. In his pride, he couldn't see that he needed anything from God. But the tax collector asked God to be merciful to him. He asked Him for forgiveness of sin, which God gave him. Now, our prayer should include praise and thanksgiving. There's no doubt about that. But the truth is, without humility, we will never acknowledge that we need anything from God. You see, pride is one of the great hindrances to prayer because it keeps us from crying out to God. But we have this wonderful promise in Psalm chapter 9, verse 12, God does not forget the cry of the humble. What a great encouragement. So what is our approach to prayer? Are we reluctant to pray because it reveals dependence on someone other than ourselves? Do we think it's a sign of weakness to pray? Maybe we feel that we shouldn't trouble God with our needs. Let me promise you, we don't trouble God. Nothing troubles Him. In fact, asking Him for our needs blesses Him. It glorifies Him. He commands us to ask, to call on Him, to cry out to Him, but to do so in humble dependence. Well, not only should we ask humbly, we should seek diligently. The word seek simply means to look for something, and it includes the aspect of moving from place to place in the searching. So you might say that seeking is asking plus action. To me, that means once we ask God for something, it's not business as usual. We look for a change. We seek out the next step, keeping our eyes, ears, and heart open to how He's going to answer. For example, in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Did you know one of the most insulting things we can express toward God is to ask Him for something and then act as though He's not going to come through for us? For instance, we might ask for something that He may not come through the way we think He should. He might have a different way of answering our prayer. For instance, we might ask for a job and we just sit around waiting for someone to offer us one. Or we might want a certain kind of job, a nice, clean, easy job. And God can do that, but that's not typically how He works, is it? We might ask for financial blessing and we wait for a check to show up in the mailbox out of nowhere. God can do that too, but that's not how He usually works. We might ask God to heal a broken relationship and we sit back waiting for Him to change the other person. God can do that too, but that's not typically how He works. In the film Evan Almighty, Steve Carell portrays Evan Baxter, a newly elected congressman, whose campaign promise is to change the world. And after he's elected, he prays for God to help him do just that. His wife, Joan, is also praying that this new venture will bring their family closer because they've been scattered. Well, God has Evan reenact Noah's role in building the ark. Needless to say, strange things happen, and everybody, including his wife, thinks he's crazy. So his wife takes her children and she gets away from the craziness. And while she's away, she's in a restaurant. Morgan Freeman plays God and he's there disguised as her waiter. And she begins to share with him about her doubts about prayer. She's been praying and it seems that God is not answering. He's not listening. And Morgan Freeman says to her, "Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience or does He give them the opportunity to be patient? If someone prays for courage, do you think God gives them courage or does He give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prays for their family to be closer, you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings or does He give them opportunities to love each other?" Now, we shouldn't base our theology on Evan Almighty. But I wonder if Jesus didn't have something similar in mind when He said to His disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." You see, asking, seeking, and knocking are all opportunities, aren't they? It's not as if God simply gives us what we ask for and that's that. What God often does is bless us with the opportunity to receive, the opportunity to find, the opportunity to enter. So prayer is a precursor to opportunity, isn't it? Prayer requires that we be a participant in what God is doing. Prayer leads to action. Some call this putting feet to prayer. In other words, when we pray for justice, we should look for the opportunity to bring justice. When we pray for peace, we should look for the opportunity to bring peace. When we pray for healing, we should look for the opportunity to bring healing. When we pray for someone's salvation, we should look for the opportunity to share Jesus with them. You see, if we ask and don't seek, it's like asking and then closing our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and we miss the answer altogether. So we're to ask humbly, we're to seek diligently. Thirdly, when we pray, we should knock persistently. Knocking is asking plus action plus perseverance. In Luke's account of Jesus teaching His disciples to pray, he records this story in chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing set for to give him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I said to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus is telling us that persistence pays off. Notice the man refused to give up until the door was opened. Now, it's not that we're trying to get God's attention by knocking. It's not that we're trying to wear God down by our persistence. Yet in our knocking persistently, we're demonstrating our faith, our dependence, sometimes our desperation, right? The point of Jesus' parable is this: ask God, seek something from God, knock expectantly at God's door. If a human being will open the door, certainly our loving Father will open the door and provide what we need. How many of us knock only once when we go to someone's door? Most of us will at least knock or ring the doorbell twice, right? Some people will knock and knock and knock until someone comes to the door. That's the way we should pray. So Jesus instructs us to be persistent in prayer because he knows that we have a tendency to give up too quickly when the answer doesn't come right away. A couple of years ago, I was out visiting some homes around the church, just introducing myself to some of our neighbors, inviting them to church. And at this one particular house, I rang the doorbell. No one came, so I knocked on the door. It was very quiet. Didn't hear any movement whatsoever, so I knocked once more, still nothing. So I've tried the doorbell. I've knocked twice. I decided to knock one more time, still nothing. So I start walking back to my car, and this little petite lady steps out on the front porch. I go back, introduce myself, and have the opportunity to meet Miss Lolita Brown. And she tells me that she saw our future site sign go up, and she'd been praying for our church ever since it went up. Now think what I would have missed if I had given up after one knock. Meeting this wonderful saint of God who's now part of our church family, who prays for our church and prays for many of us by name every week. Do you ask once and give up when God doesn't immediately answer? I wouldn't recommend that, and neither does Jesus. Our impatience can cause us to miss out on some great blessings. So Jesus instructs us to ask, to seek, to knock. Don't be afraid to ask. Once you've asked, look for God's movement. If the answer doesn't come immediately, keep knocking. As I said earlier, this is a timely message not only for us individually, but for us as a church family. As we look back over the past 10 years, we can surely see God's faithfulness, can't we? He's provided every need. As we look forward, we're going to have to depend on Him for wisdom, for direction, for provision. We're going to have to ask Him for our daily needs, our daily bread. So I hope you will commit this morning to praying for our church on a regular basis, that you will ask God to pour His presence into our worship and into our teaching. Ask Him to guide our elders regarding His vision for our church. Ask Him to continue to provide for us as we continue to serve our community. And ask Him to protect us from the influence of the world. But as we ask, let's remember to seek. Let's be willing to put feet to our prayer, and let's be persistent and patient. As a church family and personally, if we need wisdom, let's ask God. If we need power over sin, let's ask God. If we need daily bread, let's ask God. If we need healing, let's ask God. Whatever we need, let's ask Him for it and expect Him to come through for us. The first principle we see, the practice of prayer. The second principle Jesus shares with us is the promise of God. Look at verses 8 through 11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? As I mentioned earlier, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put forth some high standards for his followers. But he also went to great lengths to change people's view of God the Father. You see, through the teaching of the Pharisees, many of the people thought of God as more correcting than loving, more demanding than giving. Well, here Jesus stresses the generosity and faithfulness of the Father. Notice the promises Jesus makes concerning the effectiveness of prayer. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So the promise made in verse 7 becomes even stronger in verse 8 when he adds the word everyone. You see, he wants to help those who are hesitant to pray. Those who think that prayer might somehow work for others, but it won't work for them. And that word everyone means that of those who obey the command to pray, not a single person will be disappointed. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Now, if we look at those three phrases, everyone who asks receives, that means to take in hand by way of provision. Everyone who seeks finds. A word there, the Greek word, is the same word that we get our English word eureka from. It means I have discovered, I've found something. Then thirdly, everyone who knocks, it will be open, means to make a way. So through prayer, we see and experience God's generosity and faithfulness, because when we're in need, he provides. When we think we've seen it all, he shows us something new. When we think there's no other way, he makes a way. If that doesn't encourage you to pray, I don't know what will. Now, this is a good time to point out that verses 7 and 8 are not a blank check. We think a lot of scriptures are a blank check, don't we? But these verses should be understood in the context of all of God's Word. For example, back in chapter 6, verse 33, what does Jesus say? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him." So first and foremost, we're to pray according to and yielding to God's kingdom and his will. Well, with that in mind, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus reminds us of who is standing at the door of prayer. He reminds us that we're dealing with a loving Heavenly Father. And we can expect him to grant our request on the basis of his character, on the basis of his love, on the basis of his power and his provision. Jesus' point is this. He makes it with an illustration. How many of you here are fathers? We have a lot of fathers here this morning. No doubt you've experienced on numerous occasions your children asking you for something. Are you inclined to give them what they ask for? If it's something they need, of course you are. And many of you I know are also inclined to give them the things they want, if you're able, and it's good for them. Well, notice that Jesus says in verse 9 and 10, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" So if your child asks for bread, would you, a father or a mother, trick your hungry child by giving them a stone instead of bread? Of course you would. Would a parent mock their hungry child by putting a serpent on their plate instead of a fish? No. Well, then in verses 11, Jesus makes his point. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In other words, if sinful earthly fathers will give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Holy Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? Now, let's not overlook the words of Jesus. He says, "Our Heavenly Father will give good things." That implies if we ask for things that are not good for us, that are not good for God's kingdom, he's not going to give them to us. You see, as an imperfect man, we can err in the asking, but as a perfect father, he will never err in the answering. God the Father loves his children. We can count on him to give us good things. This is the promise of God. And the final principle that Jesus shares is the priority of love. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, this is one of the most popular statements that Jesus made. We've come to know it sort of as the golden rule. But here's the interesting thing. It's not exclusive to Christianity. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, you can find similar thought in many religions. Buddhism, Hinduism, humanism. But in all those religions, it's a negative statement. For example, Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism says, do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. Socrates said, do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. You see the difference? Jesus' statement is a positive statement. It's proactive. It says, do unto others. In reality, in its negative form, the golden rule could be fulfilled by doing nothing. But in its positive form, as stated by Jesus, we're moved to action on the behalf of others. Well, in the last part of verse 12, Jesus gives the reason why we should remember and follow this golden rule. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this golden rule summarizes the law and the prophets. All the ethical requirements of the Old Testament toward one's fellow man are summed up in this one golden rule. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Through His love. As His crucifixion drew near, Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down His life for His friends. Jesus told His followers in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, or your soul, or your mind. But He didn't stop there. In verse 39, He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He tells us in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you're My disciples if you have love for one another. You see, this is the identifying mark of a follower of Jesus, the priority of love. So what does Jesus mean when He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them? Well, do you want people to be kind to you? Then be kind to others. Do you want people to forgive you? Then extend forgiveness. Do you want people to be honest with you? Then be honest with them. Do you want people to be well fed? Do you want to be well fed? Then help feed others. Do you want to be clothed? Help clothe others. Do you want to be loved? Then take the initiative to show love to others. Imagine a church, a community, a nation, where everyone followed Jesus' instructions in verse 12 alone. Then imagine what could happen if we practiced prayer the way Jesus tells us to. If we believed and embraced the promise of God. If we truly lived by the priority of love. I believe souls would be saved, needs would be met, and God would be glorified. So as we begin this new year together as a church family, let's commit to living according to these principles. In our personal life, in our church life, let's humbly ask God for our needs. Let's seek Him diligently and not persistently and just see what happens. Well, how wonderful it is that we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper on this special day. If you think about it, today nor the years leading up to today would be possible if it weren't for the sacrificial death and the supernatural resurrection of Christ. So it's very fitting that we have the opportunity to remember all that He's done for us. Luke tells us that on the night before His death, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Likewise, He took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood which is shed for you. Now, we know that Jesus was addressing His disciples, His followers, that night. Therefore, we know that the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who place their faith in Jesus. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus, we invite you to join us in observing the Lord's Supper. If you've never done that, we'd love to talk to you about it. Let's pray together. Father,